I invite you to take a few minutes with me to reflect on what is probably one of the most difficult views that a child of God could ever consider. Now you may be thinking, whatever could that be? Is it some current event story that happened last week that has some kind of spiritual application? Some kind of tragic occurrence? And no shortage of those in the news recently. No shortage of controversy that has divided many times in many cases the people of our nation along different lines. Perhaps it's some problem with our government. Maybe another financial catastrophe looming on the horizon. No. It's not anything like that. In fact, it's something far more important than anything like that. I'd like for you to think and reflect with me for just a couple of minutes on our spiritual selves. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Prove our own selves. You and I have the responsibility, and it's an ongoing, constant thing, to compare our lives with the words of Scripture, with the instruction of God's Word, to determine whether or not we are what we should be. I want us to ask ourselves some really tough questions. These are the kind of questions that we wouldn't want anybody else to answer for us. These, in fact, are the kind of questions that we ourselves may be a little bit reluctant to ask and answer just in the privacy of our own minds. But this is that kind of an important exercise as we consider our spiritual selves. We're not going to fill out a questionnaire or get somebody to write an evaluation of us or anything like that. You see, that's our own responsibility. It's a responsibility that I'm afraid a lot of people have laid aside and moved on to some other pressing things and have failed to come back to, as we tend to do many times with those things that we lay aside for right now. I'll catch up with that later. I'll do that when I get around to it. I know I need to do this, and I'm going to, just not right now. I know that I should be. You fill in the blanks, because we've all had those thoughts. Just ask yourself and answer for yourself questions like this. When it comes to spiritual living, am I doing my absolute best? When people observe me, do they see Jesus living in me, or do they see something far removed from the idea that Jesus is living in me? Do my words, deeds, and actions recommend or defy the Savior who gave His life on Calvary so that I could be saved in heaven? Would I truly describe myself as a real servant of God? Would anybody else describe me in that way? If I died tonight, would I go to heaven? You know, I can't say for sure how any one of us, except, of course, for myself, would answer those questions. But I am pretty sure that there is no one here in this room right now who does not have some room for improvement along these lines. Incidentally, what is your spiritual plan that you're living by every day? What is your plan for your life, spiritually speaking? Stay as you are. Grow some if you can. Be better tomorrow than you were today. How are you putting that into action? What's your plan for accomplishing? You don't have a plan? Just kind of taking things as they come? Is that it? You know, we have become very big on plans in our culture today. We plan for this and that, and we have a game plan if we're playing a game. We even call it a game plan for our finances. If we're planning on retirement, we've put some thought into where I'm going to be at a certain time, how much money is going to be in my account at that day in that year. But for some reason, those same kind of questions draw blank stares when we point them in a spiritual direction. Where would you like to be spiritually a year from now? Do you have a plan? Is it a good one, a bad one? Or do you just wish you had one? That song that we just sang a few minutes ago, and I've got to give Ethan credit for picking those songs out. He did an excellent job. With very little information from me regarding what I was going to be talking about. The song, we call it At Calvary or Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. It tells a progressive story. I'm sure you noticed that. I hope you didn't sing it without thinking about those words. We sing it quite a bit, but we shouldn't stop singing songs just because we've sang them a time or two before. The words are still important and they should be fresh to us every time we sing them, but those words are vital. Those words are there for a purpose. They mean something. And that song tells a progressive story. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Verse 2, by God's word at last, my sin I learned. Verse 3, now I've given to Jesus everything. Verse 4, oh the love that drew salvation's plan. You know, I'm afraid a lot of us as members of the Lord's body may have kind of gotten stalled there somewhere in verse 3. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. If we were to truly describe the plight of the typical church member in the 21st century in the United States of America, we might find something like this. Yes, I've obeyed the gospel. I've initiated God's plan for my life. Now everything's good. Everything's ready. I'm just going to kind of sit back and wait and coast on in. Friend, if that's your concept of the Christian life, of serving God, of being a servant of the Lord, we need to talk. In fact, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. You know, I think the biggest challenge that we have, as that song says, is to give everything over to Jesus and to gladly let Him be our King, letting Him rule and direct. We talked a minute ago, I asked you about your plan. This morning, and as we've for the last few weeks, have been making our way through the little book of Colossians. This morning, as we come to chapter 3, I believe Paul gives us something that I'm calling a better plan. It's a better plan than what a lot of people have. And I want to share it with you this morning, or I want to direct your attention to it as we find it recorded there in the first three or four verses of Colossians chapter 3. So if you're there with me in your Bibles, here's what he says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds or your affections on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with Him in glory. This plan that Paul gives us, I believe, contains three simple steps. And I want us to look at those three steps just very briefly. I would encourage you to study this a little bit deeper when you get home, or maybe tonight or sometime during this week. Let this be the center of your daily Bible study. Pick it apart. Examine every word. Come to a better understanding of this plan that Paul gives us. Step number one of which is, do a better job of seeking heavenly things, or seek more heavenly things. That word seek is a frequent word in the vocabulary of Jesus in the New Testament. You'll find it again and again and again, and so many times it comes from the lips of our Lord. It was a word that Jesus used very often and very pointedly. It's a word which literally means to be about, to go about, to desire, to endeavor, to inquire for, or to inquire after something, to seek. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. One thing is for sure, this is not one of those little casual, idle, do-nothing words just sitting around and taking up space on the paper, is it? It's a word that implies activity. It's a word that says, I'm busy. It's a word that says, I'm serious. It's the word that Jesus used in one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's the word that we find there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which you thought was only talking about faith. But the word seek is at the heart and soul of Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. In his sermon to the Athenians on Mars Hill, Paul describes mankind's task in pursuing God in these words. He says that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from any one of us. Acts 17, verse 5. And here we find the instruction from Paul. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, the heavenly things. Now, I think we all realize that we won't find any heavenly things in worldly places. And so when Paul tells us here to seek the things that are above where Christ is, we don't need him to write a full-page document explaining to us the direction that we need to be looking and moving in and going toward with our lives. But there's a problem. The problem is, even though we know that we won't find the heavenly things in worldly places, the fact is, God has placed the sphere of our operation right here in the middle of the world, and we're surrounded by worldly things. What are we going to do? One of the greatest challenges that we all face as Christians is seen in the fact that when it comes right down to it, we hold dual citizenship. We do. In the here and the now, we are citizens of this world, this earth. We are mortal human beings. Here's what Jesus prayed for the sake of his disciples near the end of his ministry in John 17, beginning in verse 14. He said, "I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Like it or not, we're right here smack dab in the middle of this old world which is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But we're here. And we're having to operate according to physical human standards. Until the Lord calls us home. And Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a great responsibility implied in those words. We must never forget the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, but we are earthly people. We must not be worldly. We must seek the heavenly things even while we are dwelling here in an earthly place. The only way we'll succeed in our plan to be better spiritually tomorrow than we were today is if we seek heavenly things. Number two, we must focus more on the spiritual. That's what Paul says in verse 2, Colossians 3. "Set your minds," or some translations say, "set your affection on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Here in this verse, we're brought face to face again with another powerful action word. I've summarized it with the single word, focus. Set your minds, or set your affections, focus. Focus on the spiritual. We have got to claim 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 as the theme for our lives. That's where Paul said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day, and the momentary light affliction is producing for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. A couple of things need our attention here. First of all, Paul acknowledges the fact that we are beset with affliction. That's not hard to figure out. All you got to do is look at the fact that we've got a prayer list that's a page long of people who've asked us to remember them in our prayers. People who are going through difficulty and problems and hardship and tragedy and emergencies. And Paul calls it momentary light affliction. And I realize that if it's your affliction, it's not very light. If it's my affliction, you don't call my affliction light. But Paul says in the grand scheme of things, whatever we're confronted with here on this earth is momentary light affliction. And I realize that it's difficult to get into that mindset, especially if you've been drugged through the briar patch of difficulty and hardship seemingly far longer than your share ought to be. But still, God's Word says, in the grand scheme of things, it's momentary and it's light. But he also says, it's good for us. What? It's good for us. Our light affliction is building up for us, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. You know what? I'm not sure I understand everything that means. But I understand enough of it to know that Paul is in perfect lockstep with what James said in James 1 verse 2. Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Because he says your trials make you stronger. They make you better, more patient, more faithful. Working for us a far more eternal weight of glory. The key to it all is focusing on the unseen. I would refer you to Psalm 123, verse 1. For a simple summary of how to do that. There David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my eyes. O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Focus more on the spiritual, less on the earthly. Number three in our plan is to live more for the future manifestation. I've got to tell you what I mean by that because I struggled with the right words to convey the point that I was trying to get across here. I want us to see this point from verses 3 and 4 where Paul says, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. What does all that mean? Let's take it one step at a time. For you've died. He's writing this letter to people who've obeyed the gospel of Christ. And if we've obeyed the gospel, we're dead to the old life. The old life, the old man of sin has died. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And you can drop down to verse 11 there of Romans chapter 6. And you'll notice Paul says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says here in Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, John says it like this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. We're hidden with Christ in God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. There's something better that's coming. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. When the Lord comes to take us all home to heaven, all the questions will be answered, and best of all, we'll be like Him. How's that going to be? I don't know. But it's going to be great. And we need to live with that in mind. We need to live for that time when Christ will appear and we will appear with Him in glory. We're not living for today. We're not living for just tomorrow. We're living for that time when Christ will appear. When we will also appear with Him in glory. Here's how Paul summarized it in Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who... And at this point, you could insert the word remember. Gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good deeds. Let me ask you again, what's your plan? Where do you want to be? How are you going to get there? Paul tells us in the simplest of terms. It mainly comes back to what's important to you, what you're focused on, where your affections are. If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do in order to become a Christian. You need to believe in Jesus as God's Son. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Him as the Lord and Master. And you must be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away, and that you will in so doing contact the cleansing blood of Jesus, which was shed to purchase our salvation. That's how we come in contact with it. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why wait any longer to get that straightened out? Get back on the right track. Begin again to serve the Lord with gladness. You're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way. We sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together.